Well, good morning. Man, it's good to be able to share in this time together with you all. It's good to see you. I'm so glad that you came out. And I want to welcome all of those who are watching on the web this morning, trusting that you're also sensing the presence of the living God in this in your time of worship. My wife and I had a good time away. I want to thank Brother Kent for preaching these last couple, 3 weeks and gave us a chance to be away. And although I like being away, and I like spending a lot of time reading, I always like being back among God's people and spending time with you all. So it's good to see you. Hey, this morning we're going to continue our time in Paul's letter to the Galatians. So now would be a great time for you to open your Bibles or your electronic devices or whatever it is you're looking at the Word at. And you want to start in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. And while you're doing that, I have just a couple of God sightings that I want to share. The first one is, yesterday we had the Walk for Water. We're going to have a lot more information about that coming up. But I got to tell you, it was a wonderful day and a fun event. And I know that a good number of people came out. Ted wrote me briefly last night to tell me that they were very pleased with the numbers who attended and the success of the event. So we praise God for that. It's stepping outside these walls. Also, I want to remind you that MOPS began this past week, and they had a fire pit meeting, and you know they're working through all the CDC regs and you know Department of Health regs to make the MOPS program safe and comfortable for people, and had a great number of gals come out for that, so there's real energy there. So we praise God for that ministry and that starting point. Also, this past week, you know, some ladies have been meeting down at Post Park for a time of prayer. And Aileen Waters shared with me that while they were down there, I think this was the last time they got together, while they were down there, they were actually approached by someone who said, "Hey, are you a prayer group?" And they said, "Well, yeah, we are." And the person said, would you be willing to pray for me? And then told them about a person in China, I guess, who was going through a hard time. And so they had a chance to pray for this person. Just because they had taken grace beyond the walls, they were reaching outside themselves, and they were evident to the world around them. God used that to bring someone to them for whom they could pray, and they could be a testimony to God's faithfulness. So we praise God for that. See how God is at work. We may not be able to meet as we have been in the past, but God is still very much at work. And one last thing. Praise God. I heard that. Amen, sister. Amen. Thank you for that. Also, another thing just to remind the body of. A couple of weeks ago, our dear sister in Christ, Emily Arter, lost her mom. And her mom was a believer. And so upon her profession of faith, we know that Emily's mom is in the presence of the King. Whole and well. But you know what? Saying goodbye is hard, even with that truth be known. So I would just ask that if you're praying this week, now that the funeral is done, and now that they're entering into that quiet time after the funeral, you know, that time when everybody kind of goes home and all the activities that are preparing for a funeral have passed, now's a great time for the people of God to be praying for the Arter family and praying for Emily, that God would allow her to sense his tangible presence in these times. So I just want to lift up the Arter family to you. Okay, so I hope that you have found the passage, and we're going to take a moment to read the passage through, and then we'll go to prayer, and we'll ask the Spirit of God to attend our time together, and we pray that the Spirit will be evident in this time, and he'll lead us to where he needs to lead us. So let's take a look at the Word of God found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. The Word says this: "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Brother Ray, would you lead us in a moment of prayer? Thank you.
Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for us, Father. Father, we just ask the Spirit to be upon us today, Father, as we hear this word. Reveal something new to us, Father. Be with Wes as he presents his word to us, Lord. Help us not just to hear this word, but to be obedient and to use this word for the glory of God, Father. Thank you for this day. We give you glory and honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. So a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, have to pay homage to Star Wars. So I found myself on the phone. I was talking to a brother here at the church about some issue, something that was going on. And I could hear, off in the background, the man's wife. And she was kind of loudly saying, "Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is?" Now, at the time, I was sort of taken aback by the comment. Not only because of its sheer ferocity, and it was ferocious, but also because it got me to stop and think for a moment. Who do I think I am? Was I doing something I shouldn't be doing? Was I doing something that was somehow outside my role, outside my identity, outside my responsibility? And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, obviously this person was angry, and they were being sarcastic at the time, and they were thinking that I was clearly overstepping my place in some way or but regardless of that, I still found it kind of an interesting question, and I still do to this day. Who do I think I am? Who do I think I am? And how would you answer that question? Not who do you think I am? Who do you think you are? Otherwise, it starts to sound like a Bugs Bunny cartoon, you know? Who do you think you are? And how do you assess that? How do you see you? In an era in which we hear an awful lot about identity politics, I think it's an interesting question for the people of God. Who do you think you are? And the answer isn't as easy as you might think. In fact, it can get rather complicated. A quick assessment would allow me to readily assess that I'm white, I'm male, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a friend, and I suppose even an enemy to somebody, although I hope that's not true. I hope that's not true. So maybe those should be foundational to my identity. Or maybe my identity should be anchored in what I'm good at. What I'm good at, you know. Now, the list is fairly short, so I can work my way down through that. Perhaps I should focus on my gifts and my talents or the characteristics of my personality. Maybe my political persuasions. Maybe that can be the core of my identity. Maybe these are all the things that I can root myself in and use to orient my life and answer the question, who am I? Who am I? But I also know this. I know that I can be fascinating. At one moment, I can feel brave, at another, quite anxious. I can feel extremely self-assured at one point and utterly insecure at another. Accepting at one time and judgmental. Loving yet dismissive. Convinced yet wavering. It can all be rather perplexing. Because our identities seem to rest on so many factors. They intersect in so many ways. It reminds me of a poem that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote while he was in Tegel prison. It was around 1943, 1944, and he wrote this poem called, "Who Am I?" And he was wrestling with this question because he was told by the other prisoners that he was a calm, assertive force, a presence for good, a light in the darkness of that Gestapo prison. And yet Dietrich would say to himself, but at other times I sit in my cell and I wonder whether God has forsaken me. I wonder what my relationship is with the Lord, and I feel this anxiety and this fear as I hear the Allied bombers flying over Berlin. And he asked the question, who am I? Am I what they say I am? Or am I this other thing, this other personage that's so filled with fear and concern? And it tore at him. He tried to answer the question because he knew that the way he answered the question can have a truly profound impact on the choices he makes. And his choices can have a truly profound impact on our lives. Now, it seems that in some way the Galatians had lost their way. They'd sort of forgotten their identity. They'd forgotten who they were. They'd started off firmly planted in Christ. But because they had strayed from the gospel of grace by faith, and they had supplanted it with a gospel, which was no gospel at all, but a gospel of works and a dependence upon the law and traditions in a vain attempt to be justified by God, they'd lost track of who they were. And the result would have been disastrous had it not been for our brother Paul and his willingness to set them straight. Now, so far in this letter, we've seen that Paul is reminding the Galatians of a couple of things. He told them that it was by faith that they were justified. That is to say, it was by faith that they were declared right with God and therefore had received new life. And just as we need water and food to sustain our physical, our corporeal lives, so too the spiritual life is birthed and sustained by faith. Because Paul has told the Galatians that it's as a result of this new life they now live. They live by faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul also made it clear that it is by faith that they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it was by the Holy Spirit, through faith, that God worked in and through them, working miracles, Paul says, and producing good works. And Paul went on to say that all of these promises, they'd all been foreseen in the Scriptures. God has always known, and God has always determined that it was going to be through the promises that were spoken to Abraham and his seed, that the inheritance of salvation and eternal life would come to all nations, and all nations would be blessed. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that all of these promises, and many more, are given to all who believe. And so this is the faith that Paul's speaking of in verse 23 when he says, before the coming of this faith. You see, he's referring back to all that he's already told them. All that he's already told them of the coming of this grace, of God's grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. And it's the coming of that faith. It's the coming of that faith that marks the turning point in the lives of the Galatians and the turning point in ours. It's kind of like describing my life before marriage and after marriage. Before kids and after kids. Two completely different lives. I've got to tell you, I would never trade the life I have now. For nothing. For nothing. Wouldn't go back to being non-married. Wouldn't go back to not having kids. But Paul's saying this transition, this coming of faith has created a transition in your lives. Two totally different experiences should be playing themselves out. So Paul, starting in verse 23, he says this. He says, before the coming of that faith, we were held in custody under the law. We were locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now, in this little section, Paul's merging two metaphors into a single point. Now, the first metaphor he uses, he's talking about being held in custody and locked up, that's a military metaphor. That's a military reference. And it pictures the law as a guard or a sentinel You might think of the guard at the tomb of the unknown soldier who stands there and keeps watch 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we're kept there until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So we're being held under this guard of the law, but God has set a date of release, a time when we would be free from the law and then no longer subject to it. And this picture must have triggered in Paul the other metaphor. You know, I don't know if you've ever been talking to somebody and then you come up with a word picture to try to explain it. But I can almost picture Paul saying, you know, it's like you're held under custody, under lock and key. So you're kind of like this. And he jumps to the second metaphor. The second metaphor is essentially a reference to a pretty well-known practice in the Greco-Roman world. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, it was not uncommon for wealthy families to assign a slave, a pedagogue, to assist in raising one's children. And these kids would usually be between the ages of about 6 and 18. This pedagogue, or guardian, was not primarily a teacher, although they may have assisted with learning. The guardian was primarily responsible to protect their charge from danger and distraction and to make sure that that child got to their instructor. He'd kind of go along with them as a bodyguard to make sure they got where they needed to go so they would get the education they needed to get. And along the way, the guardian might serve as a moral guide for the child and help them study and help them to stay focused on their studies. But once a child came of age, there was no longer any need for the guardian. The child would be, in a sense, set free. Set free from the oversight of the guardian. And while a guardian may still have been respected, and the guardian may still have been honored, after their charge had reached maturity, that relationship, as it stood, was at an end because it had served out its purpose. So both of these metaphors were meant to make it clear to the Galatians that the role of the law, the role that the law had played in the lives of the Galatians, spiritual lives, had come to an end. And Paul goes on. Look at verse 25. With me. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. You see, we're no longer held in the custody of the law. We're no longer locked up. We're no longer called to submit ourselves to it. And to act as if we were still locked up would be kind of foolish. I mean, just imagine that I found myself in jail for a time. Sounds terrifying to me, actually. I have a friend right now who is serving time. Awful. But imagine it for a moment. That I'm in jail waiting for the end of my sentence. And when that day comes for me to be released, the warden comes and she tells me that I've served my time. And she opens the door and tells me I can go. And I rejoice at the news. Ha, this is terrific. I'm free. And then I stay in the cell. And even after all the protestations of the guards who say, you can come out. You're free. You don't have to stay there anymore. I say, oh, yes, I'm free. But I stay right in my cell. Because it's comfortable here. I know the parameters of this. I know the rules of this institution. I know what's right and wrong because of all of this. I got this down. I'm accomplished in prison life. But I'm a free person. I'm not meant to live in that cell any longer. Wouldn't make sense for me to stay, would it? Just as it doesn't make any sense for us to act as though we're under the law in light of the faith that has come. Because you'll remember that it was Jesus who came to fulfill that law. And it was finished. It was finished at the cross. Everything that needed to be accomplished by his death on a cross was accomplished on the cross. We understand that. That's why he could declare, as part of his last words, it is finished. That's why the veil in the temple was torn. It is finished. There is no distance between God and man. And Paul goes on in verse 26 to say, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. When we come to Jesus, we are all, did you catch that? We are all declared children of God. None have been turned away who have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. None will be turned away who have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. And know this, having been received, having been received by God, there are no stepchildren in God's family. There are no illegitimate children in God's family. Know this, there are no black sheep in God's family. There are no favorites in God's family. In Christ Jesus, we are all beloved. We are all beloved and all received, and we are all declared His children. We are all the adopted children in God's household. There are no second-class citizens. There are no second-class children in God's family. And as the children of God, we know this. We know that we are now free in Christ. We are free to indulge ourselves now in this new relationship with our Abba Father. Abba Father, what a powerful word. This word Abba speaks of an intimate way a family member would speak of their own father in their household. We're allowed, brothers and sisters, we are allowed as children of God to approach our Father God as Abba. And to indulge ourselves in Him. This is the God of the universe. And we're allowed to have this relationship because of what He has done in our lives. Now we're free to pursue Him. Now we're free to indulge ourselves in Him. Now we are free to express our love for Him as we submit ourselves to His Word, recognizing that He died for everyone. And that puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in His death so that everyone could also be included in His life by faith. That's a resurrection life, a life that's far better than anything you could have ever lived or could or have lived on your own. In Christ, we're free to give Him our worship and praise such as it is. As weak as my praise can be, as broken as my praise can be, as faltering as my praise can be, when I give Him my praise, He receives it and accepts it because He is my Abba Father, because I'm a child of God. And while I do that, I'm reminded of John Piper's words. I'm remembering that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. The more I indulge myself in Him, the more He's glorified. The more I get to know Him, the more He's glorified. The more I praise Him, the more I glorify Him. And this new relationship to the Lord, and this declaration that you are now a child of God, Paul is suggesting has been marked by your baptism. Now be assured, it is not your baptism that Paul is saying saved you. It is not your baptism that created this new relationship, this new bond. But your baptism is the outward and visible sign of that inward and invisible grace that God's power has worked in you. It is the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you understand that? That the power that was at work at saving you is the very same power that raised Christ from the dead. Brothers and sisters, you're carrying around a lot of wattage. You're carrying around a lot of wattage. Baptism. Baptism is that public declaration that symbolizes the new life that we have. As it pictures our death of our old life by our immersion under the water, and then our resurrection to new life in Christ as we rise up from the water. And when we arise, what's our condition, gang? When we arise out of that water, we are soaked through and through. We're soaked through and through. Just as we have been completely covered by the water of baptism, so we are now completely clothed in Christ. Covered by the redeeming work of Jesus, both in and out. I say in and out, Because at the moment of salvation, the Bible says that we become a temple of God. At the moment of salvation, that is when you are declared clean, and that is when the Holy Spirit comes and resides within you. And all of this is symbolized in baptism. But it occurs at the point, at the moment of salvation. The moment when by God's grace, we receive Christ through faith. And you know, because baptism is such a public event, it not only makes a profound statement to the world around us, but it also provides the believer with a moment that they can look back on. And they remember when they declared, "Here I stand. Here I stand." Maybe like that moment when you stood at the Court of Honor and received the Girl Scout Gold Award, the highest award in Girl Scouting. It's a moment you look back on and remember, that was important to me, that was salient. Or how about the moment you marked your graduation by moving your tassel from the right side to the left of your graduation cap? Or how about the moment you said, "I do. I do." All these times remind us that we've taken on the rights and privileges marked by that occasion. And in the moment of baptism, we are reminded who we are. For Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, he is not saying that there are no distinctions to be made. He's not declaring that these categories have no value. He's not saying that you are physically no longer male or no longer female or no longer slave or no longer free, because a person who received Christ could remain a slave. So he's not speaking about the eradication of these values, of these these categories. He is simply making the point that for those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, your foundation, your identity, your value, all that you are, is to be grounded in Christ Jesus. It is your identity in Christ that is foundational to us, and it helps us to make sense of all the other things that are part of our lives and all the other things that make up who we are. I want to view my being a guy through the lens of my identity in Christ. I want to view my role as a son, a brother, a husband, a father through my identity in Christ. I want to view my vocation, we would hope so, through my identity in Christ. I want to view my gifts and my talents through the lens of my identity in Christ. And in this way, I can proclaim, along with Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but God lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And be assured that it's very easy for us to place our identity in a ton of other things. I can place my identity in my sin. I can do that. And I can make my life all focused and centered around the struggles that I have in my life. That becomes so much a part of me that I can't let it go. I can make my identity about my vocation. And that becomes so much a part of me that when I lose my vocation, what happens? I curl up and die. You know how many men, when they actually leave their vocation, end up dying within a short span of time? Because they've been so wrapped up. This is who I am, and when I'm not that anymore, who am I? Who am I? And be assured of this: if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to all these promises. It's like Paul in this last verse in 29, like puts a stamp on it. So I think back on the question, who do you think you are? And I think to myself, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. With all my faults, with all my failures, with all my confusions, with all my inconsistencies, gifts and talents, roles and responsibilities and physical characteristics, I am a child of God. Who am I? My identity is rightfully found in what God has accomplished in me by grace through faith in Christ. In Christ, I have new life, and I am no longer a slave to sin or held in the custody of the law. In Christ, I am received, gang. In Christ, I am beloved. In Christ, I am free to pursue Him and indulge myself in the wonders of who God is. And that is ever deeper and longer and higher and wider than I could ever imagine. It's as C.S. Lewis said, always further in and farther up. And I get to indulge myself in Him. And I love that word when I speak of it with God. I get to indulge myself in Him. And Christ, He is the one who rules over and claims and has a claim over me. Not my sin, not my past, not this life as I know it. And He is the one who rules within me and is the foundation upon which I can come to understand all the other elements of this life. See, the Galatians, they'd become confused. And they were now identifying themselves with an adherence to the law and traditions. And in so doing, they were trading away, right? They were trading away their hope and their freedom that was theirs in the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus. You and I, we trade away our hope and our freedom, the hope and freedom that is ours when we seek to find our identities in anything other than the fulfilled work that Christ has done and continues to do in all who seek Him in faith. Who am I? If you've placed your faith in Jesus, then you are a child of God. If you need to hear that again, say it to yourself again and again. When you get up in the morning and you look in your mirror and you say, "Who am I?" You say, "I am a child of God." Take that in. Fill yourself with the truth of it. And let that truth begin to transform the other stuff in your life. I'm a child of God as I walk into work. Oh, I'm a child of God as I deal with my husband or my wife. Oh, I'm a child of God as I walk through life as a community, as a part of a community of faith. Oh, I'm a child of God as I enter into the role of elder or deacon or whatever it is I do. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, then perhaps today's the day you will. Today may be the day of your salvation, the day when you are declared a child of God, not because of what you do, but because of what He has done. If you sense His calling, if you sense that He's been calling you for a while, and He keeps saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart," then I would encourage you that today be the day that you bow the knee and you receive Him. Because He will turn none away who call upon His name. And you too will be able to stop attempting to place your identity and your hope and your relationships or your work or your sin or any other thing that wants to define who you are. And how easy it is to do that. Either way, dear ones, Jesus is calling you. If you have already received Him in faith, then remember who you are. I am a child of God as you walk through those doors. Whatever may come, whatever challenge may head your way, you'll remember to yourself, I am a child of God. And if you've chosen or not yet chosen to put your faith in Him, remember this. He loves you. He died for you. He's crazy about you. He's not crazy because of you. He's crazy about you. And He wants to give you a new life. He wants to declare you an adopted child in the household of faith. He wants to say that you are a beloved child of God. And He wants to give you that new identity so that you can answer the question, "Who do you think you are?" "Oh, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God." Will you pray with me? Father God, I come into Your presence and I thank You for the promises of the Scripture. I thank You for the truth of the Scripture. I thank You for the love that is demonstrated to us in the Scripture. And I pray, Father God, that You would help us as a people of God to anchor ourselves in our identity, to be reminded again and again who we are, that might flow from us and out of us into the world around us. Father, your word says that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, that's Jesus, who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Father, we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. So I pray that as we remember who we are, we'll remember that we're empowered by the Spirit of God and that we will remember, Father God, to give you all the praise and the glory due your holy name. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Amen and amen.